If you have your Bibles, let's turn together to John chapter 11 as we continue through our journey through John. We are at this point, as we come to chapter 11, there's a little bit of a shift. Jesus now stands in the shadow of facing the cross. I think it's real neat that we're kind of getting there right around Easter season. It's kind of cool. This morning we come to what is... aside from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, probably the most powerful miracles in the ministry of Jesus while he walked the earth. Jesus did some really neat things, and we looked at a bunch of them as we've been looking through John's gospel. But the miracle that we're looking at today, and I'm speaking about the raising of Lazarus from the dead, is probably the most significant miracle that happened in the ministry of Jesus. And we're going to take a look at that this morning. We've been looking at primarily six other miracles up until this point. There were many miracles in the ministry of Jesus. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all talk about many other miracles, some of which were in John's gospel, some of which were not. But interestingly, John, let me just kind of a reminder, John does not write his gospel chronologically. It's not event after event after event just to present the life of Jesus. John has a clear goal, and it is to present the deity of Jesus Christ, that he is very God of very God. And so what John puts into his gospel are all the miracles that demonstrate the deity of Jesus Christ. We looked at a bunch of them. We saw Jesus turning the water into wine, right? And we saw the message behind each one of these miracles. We saw Jesus healing the official's son, right? Not going there, but just speaking the word, and the official's son was healed. We see Jesus restoring this paralyzed man who sat by the pool and waited for him to come. And we see Jesus, this man, being able to pick up his bed and walk. We see Jesus multiplying the loaves and fish. What a great setup to then go into a message on I am the bread of life, right? And so we see again, every one of Jesus's miracles came with a powerful, impacting message. We see Jesus walking on the water. And a few weeks back, we looked at Jesus curing the man who was born blind. And so we've been looking at these miracles, and really any one of them standing by themselves clearly demonstrates the deity of Jesus Christ, that he is very God of very God. But we see in the miracle of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead something very different. Now, Luke's gospel will talk about Jesus raising the widow of Nain's son from the dead. We see also Jesus raising Jairus' daughter from the dead. And so this wasn't necessarily the first time Jesus raised somebody from the dead, but this is the first time somebody was raised from the dead days after they were expired. And so as we look at John's gospel today in chapter 11, we're not going to necessarily focus too much on the miracle. We're going to go there as we get a little deeper into the text. But I want us to focus our time on verses 1 through 16 today. And because I want to bring something out that I think having an idea of knowing where this story is going, right? Jesus raises from the dead. Knowing where he's going sometimes can cause us to miss what's going on prior to. And a lot of times some of the good stuff happens in the midst of the unfamiliar, right? And so that's what I want to do this morning, is kind of just slow down a little bit and take a moment of pause before we demonstrate or talk about the miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. John chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, and the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. And so the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. And so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. And are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. And the disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, well, then he'll recover. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking a rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. And so Thomas called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Now, as we get into this chapter, and obviously over the next couple of weeks, we're going to focus much of our time on the actual miracle and the message that's behind the miracle, specifically as talked about by Jesus, saying that I am what? The resurrection and the life. And so you can't look at this story and not come out with the most impacting truth of all time, that he is the resurrection and the life. But for today, what I want us to do is consider this from the human side of those who were very much aware that Jesus, upon hearing about Lazarus, whom he loved, Jesus waited 2 days to go meet the need. I mean, how can this one who loved Lazarus, who clearly was capable of healing Lazarus, who was quite clear on what they wanted from him, why would he wait 2 days? Now, obviously, our appreciation of this story is going to be tainted because we have the luxury of hindsight, right? We know what Jesus is going to do. We know, how many know what Jesus is going to do, right? Jesus is going to, let me just ruin the story for you, right? Jesus is going to raise Lazarus from the dead, right? That's what he's going to do. There's no surprise, right? We know the end of the story. I don't know about you, but I hate knowing the end of the story. I'm a surprise kind of guy. I like surprises. If someone's going to do something for me, I always hate when somebody tells me what's going to happen. It's like, oh man, I really like surprises, right? It's why I don't like DDR in football games or baseball games, because somebody's going to tell me who won. And it's just kind of like, why? You know, my son, I don't know why, but my son DVR'd the Islander Ranger game last week or whatever, and he knew who won. And I'm like, well, why are you watching? The Rangers are going to win on those rare occasions. And it's like, oh, my, you know, let's watch. I'm like, no, if I know the end of the story, to me, what's the use, you know? And see, as we look at this story with Jesus and Lazarus, when I say story, I don't mean to undermine the impact. It's a true story, right? When we know the end of what Jesus is going to do, it can cause us to fail to appreciate all that's going on here. And so we know the end of the story. Getting back to our story, let's try and appreciate all that's going on in the context of John chapter 11, verses 1 through 16. Let's try and listen to this like we don't know the end of the story. Like, let's pretend like we were in the same place as the disciples were and everybody that day. Because in the end of the day, they didn't have a clue of what was going to happen. Just a little tip when you're studying your Bible. Always put yourself in the place of the characters in the story. I mean, if you want to really get the most out of God's word, put yourself there with all of the emotions and the raw footage of what's going on in your heart and mind. Place yourself there, because here's the deal. They're no different than you and me. And if you want to get stuff out of the text, put yourself there. And so what I want us to do this morning is we want to put ourselves there. We want to look at this from the perspective of, we have no idea that Jesus is going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Okay? Agreed? Okay, now we know he's going to do it. Don't tell the person next to you. But for the next 40 minutes, we have no idea what's going to happen, okay? Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. And so the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. I find something very interesting in this, that this doesn't just happen to some ordinary person. This is not just some arbitrary follower of the Lord, some disconnected follower of Jesus. This crisis is happening to somebody who's good friends with Jesus, someone who's close with the Lord. Jesus, he whom you love is sick. It suggests that there is relationship between Jesus and Mary and Martha and Lazarus. This is not just some isolated story like the official son who Jesus healed back in chapter 4. This is someone who, man, they ate together. They walked together. They fellowshiped together. There was a closeness that was there. I love when I find myself in a situation where I need something, and I know somebody who's at the top of the pecking order. Yeah, we don't want to admit that, but don't we all love, you know, it's like knowing somebody, right? It's kind of like, oh, I got a real problem. Oh, you know what? I know who runs that company. I know his phone number. I know her phone number. And there's this feeling like, all right, cool, because see, now they can help me out, right? You're no different than I am. You agree with me. We're all kind of, listen, there's like this sense of entitlement that kind of comes with friendships. Is that a bad thing? No, I think that's just a reality. Well, you see, these were Jesus' friends. I mean, these were people who had spent time with the Lord. They walked with him. John was very clear under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to communicate that Jesus loved Mary. He loved Martha. He loved Lazarus. And in case Jesus had forgotten, the sisters said to Jesus, listen, he who you love is sick. Jesus, we're not just talking about some arbitrary person. Man, this is Lazarus. He who you love is sick. I mean, this is Mary, the one who wiped Jesus' feet with her hair as she anointed him with oil. There was relationship. Lord, it's not just anyone who's ill. It's someone you love. I mean, Jesus, we expect you to do something about this. Change whatever plans you have, whatever your itinerary is. Jesus, he who you love is sick. There is an expectation that you're going to come and do for Jesus what you have done for so many other people, even strangers, right? We see Jesus healing people he didn't even know. Surely, when it's Lazarus, someone he loves, surely Jesus is going to stop what he's doing and minister to Lazarus. I mean, that's what friends do. Friends go out of their way for one another, right? I mean, I'll do anything I can for somebody, but when it's a friend, hey, you know what? When it's a friend, I will go to whatever length necessary, to whatever cost necessary that I have to try and meet that need, to be there for them. Why? Because there's a relationship there, there's friendship there, there's an expectation and almost a sense of healthy entitlement that, listen, he loves me, he knows if it was turned around, he'd do the same thing for me. And so Jesus, he who you love is sick, go for it. There was expectation that Jesus was going to show up. And Jesus doesn't do what they expect him to do. Have you ever noticed that there are times that God does not answer your prayer the way you're asking him to? Right? How many are thankful for the times that God has not answered? Isn't hindsight beautiful? As we look back, I think of the things I prayed for years ago, and I think, thank God he did not answer my prayer. Because if he gave me what I asked for, my life would be very, very different. Look at this. Verse 4, but when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Now, it's just, this illness does not lead to death, Jesus said. Apparently, it was an illness that, under normal circumstances, would lead to death. But this was anything but ordinary circumstances. In fact, it's very likely that at this point in the conversation, Lazarus was already dead. As Jesus is saying, this is not leading to death. I mean, they traveled. There was days that, you know, go by with travel, right? And so Jesus has to tell his disciples plainly he's dead. So clearly there's death in the air, right? But I love this. Jesus loved Mary. Jesus loved Martha. Jesus loved Lazarus. And so Jesus did what you and I would do. You'd stop everything you've got to do, right? Because when there's a funeral, when someone dies, that's what we do, right? We put the brakes on and everybody puts everything on hold and flocks to come alongside the family, come alongside our friend and celebrate that life. That's what people do at funerals. Well, Jesus acknowledges that Lazarus is dead. And Jesus loved Lazarus. And Jesus loved Mary. And Jesus loved Martha. And Jesus waited 2 more days. From the perspective of those who do not know what's about to take place in this story, that sounds so selfish. That sounds so uncaring, so unloving, so confusing, so contrary to what they know about Jesus. What do you mean you're staying 2 more days? I thought you loved him. I thought there was relationship with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. I mean, Jesus, if you didn't want to go, why didn't you just do the same thing you did in John 4 with the official son? Remember, Jesus didn't go, just spoke the word, and his son was healed. Jesus, if you didn't want to go, just speak the word 2 days earlier, because, man, time is of the essence. What are you doing, Jesus? There's obviously much more going on here. Much more than the family of Lazarus and the disciples were aware of. And here's something that is really critical for us to understand. All that's going on in this scene, it's not about Lazarus. It's not about Mary. It's not about Martha. It's not about the disciples. It's not even about healing him. Jesus tells us what it's about. It's about the glory of God. It's about the glory of God. And Jesus is very clear here. This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified. Jesus waited for it to even get worse than it was, so that the glory of God might be manifest. So that all doubt could be removed as to, well, maybe he was just asleep. Maybe he just recovered well. No, you know what? His body, as we'll read, started to decay. It started to stink. He was dead in that tomb. And sometimes God has to let things look so much worse than they really are, so that he might receive all the glory that he deserves. So all doubt can be removed as to whether anybody had their hands in on the outcome. It was all about God. And if these people had any idea that in these two days from now, Jesus was going to come up and speak to that empty, to that full tomb that had Lazarus's decaying body, and he was going to look at that tomb and say, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus was going to come hopping out. And Jesus is going to say, loose him and let him go. If they had any idea what was right around the corner, they would have not had any issue with what was going on, but they had no idea. They, like us this morning, have no clue of what Jesus could possibly be doing. And maybe that's where you find yourself this morning. In that same place of not knowing, what in the world is God doing? God, I've asked you to come through for my son, for my daughter, for my wife. I've prayed for healing. I've prayed for a job. I've prayed for, Lord, you know the things in my heart. Why won't you come through? The title of my message this morning is When God Waits. Because there are times that God will wait. And everything might look like he has forgotten. Everything might appear that he is unaware of the circumstances. But we will see in the life of Lazarus and in the resurrection of Lazarus that not only is Jesus aware of what was going on, but Jesus is going to use this situation for his glory. This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God so that the Son may be glorified through it. And so God waited. When God waits, we don't understand it. I hate when God waits. Can I just go on record and say that? Don't you hate when God waits? I'll take a quick no over a long wait anytime, right? I mean, obviously, how many is a candidate? We all want a yes, right? We all want a yes to our prayer, right? But I'll even take a quick no over a long wait, because waiting is work. I like to constantly be moving. I want to kind of know what's around the corner. I want to know what my next steps are going to be. When God says wait, it's kind of like all you can do is wait. And I hate to wait. I make mistakes when I wait. I try to move God along when I'm waiting. And God is saying, no, be still and know that I'm God. Stop moving, just wait. When God waits, we don't understand it. When God waits, we don't like it. When God waits, we think we need to remind him that he has forgotten to answer us. Waiting, right? We're waiting, Lord. When God waits, it seems like it takes forever. When God waits, we tend to draw conclusions about what God is doing. And the only thing worse than that is other people start drawing conclusions about what God is doing in your life. Don't you love those people? God bless them. Pastor Knapp, you say, bless them with a brick, right? We're going to bless them with a brick. Right? All Job's friends come with the word of the Lord for your life, right? God loves you. Nobody else has a wonderful plan for your life. But God will wait at times. And he will wait in such a way that it may appear that he is unaware of what is going on. But the beauty of what we see in this passage this morning is God is very much aware. And so when God waits, he's doing something far greater than what our prayers have covered. We need to consider what they wanted. What did they want? They wanted Jesus to, what, John? Heal Lazarus. That's the clear answer, right? Jesus, he who you love is sick. Do your God thing, man. You've been doing it all over the place. We know you love him. Heal him. You know, at this point in Jesus' ministry, he'd been healing a lot of people. Everywhere Jesus was going, he was healing people. If you think about it, it'd kind of be like boring if he did. I mean, it would just be another, I dare use the word ordinary, but in a sense, it'd be kind of like, that would be consistent. And in fact, and, you know, if Jesus just healed Lazarus, perhaps this story wouldn't even be in the scriptures. The scripture tells us that not everything that Jesus did is contained in this book. And so we know that there were multiple miracles that Jesus did. And so this would have just been Jesus healing Lazarus. That's all they asked for. Aren't you glad Jesus waited? Because not only did he heal him, but like it's healing on steroids. This is huge. Jesus shows up 2 days later, the body's decaying, the people are weeping, everybody's concerning. Jesus even wept alongside them, and we see the humanity of Jesus come forth, right? I mean, Jesus knew how to create an environment of expectation. And so he waits these 2 days, and he comes to the tomb. Put yourself there. People are probably thinking, matter of fact, they even said it, oh, if he had been here earlier, my brother would still be alive. That's just what was verbalized. Who knows what was not verbalized? Boy, did he blow it. Man, I thought he loved him. What's he doing? Why is he looking at that tomb? People are weeping and crying, and there's all kinds of stuff. And Jesus says, what? Roll the stone away. Oh, no, no, Jesus, too late. Too late. His body already stinks. It's already decaying. Roll the tomb, the stone away. Lazarus, come forth. And now comes Lazarus hopping, right? Loose him and let him go. Jesus not only answered their prayer, but man, he made it so clear that he is so much more than a healer. He is that. He is the resurrection and the life. Amen. And you see, here's the deal. Well, they set the bar real low. Jesus, here's what you need to do. Go and heal Lazarus. God, Jesus is like, no, 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 no. I'm going to wait 2 days. Doesn't that encourage you? When we think we know what God needs to do, and God waits, what we need to learn from this is that if God does not say yes and God does not say no and God says wait, it's because he's doing something far greater than your prayer has been able to cover. Isaiah says his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are transcendent over our thoughts. And so God in your life and God in my life is so much bigger than the things that we are waiting for him to answer. Amen. You see, these are the ways that we learn more and more about the heart of God. As we look at the way in which Jesus interacted with his people and the way Jesus lived his life, we learn more about the heart of God. We learn about the ways of God. We learn about the way in which God responds to his people. We see the goodness of God. And when we see the way Jesus responds to these expectant followers, it helps me to understand that likewise, God will not always answer prayers the way I think he should. Thank God for that. Someone said once, if you can't understand his ways, then trust his heart. I don't know about you, but I don't want to serve a God I can figure out. I don't want to serve a God I need to inform. Right? Here's what you need to do, God. Isn't it like God good that he just doesn't like, you know? Like, really? You're going to tell me what to do? Watch this. You know? God is gracious. God didn't wait because he was cruel. God didn't wait because he was too busy. God didn't wait because he didn't care. That wasn't why he waited. He didn't wait because he was mad at them. He waits because he's doing something far greater than they could have imagined. And listen, if God has not answered your prayer, it's not because he's mad at you. It's not because he doesn't care about you. It's not because he's not aware. If he hasn't said yes and he hasn't said no, then he's doing something greater. And listen, God's time clock is not always running synonymously with yours. But his ways are perfect and his timing is perfect. I love what happens next. I love how the scripture captures the humanity of people. I realize that there are a lot of people that are just, you know, like when I read these scriptures, like, wow, they're just like Andy Fiamonte. You know, they're just like, wow, that's really funny. They're you know, just like Mark and Steve and me. I love to see the humanity of people in the scripture. It's kind of like what we see here coming up. Look at verse 7. Then after this, he said to the disciples, so let's go to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, whoa, wait a minute. The Jews were just now seeking to stone you. And you're going to go there again? Jesus, are you crazy? Do you remember what just happened in Judea? Do you remember like your popularity contest? Your popularity is not very high in Judea. They're talking about stoning you there. Jesus, why in the world would you want to go to Judea is what his friends are saying. And it's exactly what we'd be saying as well. Jesus answers and says, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. This is one of those moments when you read through the scripture, you just think, was Jesus just having a different conversation with somebody? Like, what's going on here, right? Kind of like the things that make you say, what's going on here? What is Jesus saying here in verse 9? He is reassuring his disciples that he is walking in the light. And he is walking in obedience to the Father. And you see, their concern was that they were going to stumble upon hard times in Judea and that he would be stoned because that was what their plan for him was. But Jesus was not at the whim of the people. He was not a victim of circumstances or plotting of men. What Jesus is saying is, man, I walk in the light. I walk in obedience. I don't have to fear what anybody's going to do to me. Let's go to Judea. We can go to their house for dinner. It's got no issue whatsoever. Jesus knew his ministry wasn't over at that point. He knew a lot more things needed to take place. It's a reiteration, really, of what he had said earlier on. We looked at it last week where Jesus said, nobody takes my life from me. But I lay it down of myself. I can go to Judea. I can go wherever I want to go amongst whatever people I need to be around. I am walking in the light. The flip side of that is if you're not walking in the light, then you got something to worry about, right? That's what he's really saying here. So he acknowledges their concern. It's really not disconnected from the text. They express concern. He expresses, don't worry, be happy, right? It's all good. Don't worry. We're doing the will of the Father here and all is well. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going to go waken him. And the disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, I love this. He'll wake up. What's the sense? Sounds logical. Why risk getting stoned, right? If Lazarus is only sleeping, eventually he's going to wake up, Jesus. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking a rest and sleep. So then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go. I love this. That we might die with him. Don't you love the humanity of here? They're like, Jesus, let's negotiate this. You know what? You don't need to go there, right? They want to stone you and Jesus lets him know, no, we're going anyway. And Thomas is like, all right, let's go die with him. Don't you love that? Because I don't know about you, but I'd be like, good, let me know how that works out for you. Right? I mean, here's the deal. Thomas gets a bad rap, but you know what? Thomas believed that he was going to get killed, and Thomas is like, well, then let us go die with him. Doubter? I don't think so. That's a guy who's willing to lay his life down for the Lord who he loved. Let us die with him. Look again, verse 14. Lazarus has died. I love this. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there to help him out, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. I love that. He's dead. And for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there to help him. I mean, that sounds hard, doesn't it? That sounds like they knew what he was capable of. That sounds cold. That sounds like, what in the world are you doing, Jesus? I mean, don't forget, they're not looking at this from the lens of knowing what Jesus is going to do. He's dead, and you're glad that you weren't there to help out. So we have the disciples wondering why God is waiting. We have Mary wondering why God is waiting. We have Martha wondering why God waits. Certainly Lazarus, if Lazarus was conscious when they went out to go get Jesus, surely they said to him, I mean, let's use some logic here. I mean, obviously he knows he's sick, right? And I'm sure he asked, where are you girls going? We're gonna go get Jesus. Cool. Bring him on, because I want to get better, right? So Lazarus, I'm sure, was wondering if he was conscious, where's Jesus? He should have been here by now. Why is God waiting? But God waited. And so what do we learn? We learn that God is very much aware of the circumstances in our lives, and that delay is not denial. That wait does not mean no. It just means wait. That God's doing something far greater. And at times where it may seem that God is unaware of our circumstances, we are reminded in this text today that Jesus was very, very much aware of their circumstances, and Jesus is very much aware of your circumstances. I find tremendous comfort in the fact that God knows my address. Remember Job going through the whirlwind that Job had gone through, right? He loses his kids, he loses his home, he loses everything but the thing he probably could have afforded to lose the most, his wife, right? And so that came out. He goes through this horrific situation. And what does he say? In, I believe it's in chapter 23. He says, he knows the path that I take. And when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I want you to know this morning, God knows the path you take. And if he is calling you to the wonderful ministry of waiting, then wait. Because what he is doing in you is far greater than anything that's going on around you. Amen. And I know that's not fun to hear sometimes. I get it. I know the intensity of what some of you are going through. And I know how uncomforting that can be. But the same one who loved Lazarus loves you. And waiting is because God's glory is going to be manifest in ways that your prayer and your wishes and your desires couldn't possibly cover. What was God doing? He was teaching the people how to believe in him. Why did God wait? He was stretching their faith. Why did God wait? He was demonstrating his deity to the people. He was consoling the family. He was challenging the disciples. He's demonstrating that his timing is perfect, even when it doesn't seem like it's the right time. He was showing us that he has a heart for those who are hurting. He's reminding us that God cares about our situation. These are all the things that are going on in the backdrop of Lazarus, before Lazarus is called to come forth. All these things that God is doing in that waiting process. Oh yeah, and by the way, he heals Lazarus as well. He not only does what they ask him for, but he does exceedingly abundantly above. We need to be reminded that God doesn't necessarily do things the way we always want him to, but they're always better. It's always more glorifying to God and more beneficial to us in the long run because we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. I don't know what you're waiting for this morning. I don't know what makes you cry out to God in anticipation for change. I don't need to know. I do know this, though. God knows. And God hears. And God cares. And don't get frustrated with God. Just wait on him. Because hindsight is a great teacher. As we have the luxury of seeing it in the scriptures, and we have the luxury of seeing it in our own lives, don't we? When God waited then so that we can experience what we have now, it helps me to understand that it's okay to wait now, because I'll experience something special then. And God will receive all the glory, because that's what it's all about. Yes. Father, thank you for your word. God, I thank you that you have given us your word to help us to know your heart, to experience all that you are, to grow our faith and our love for you. God, I pray for my brothers and my sisters in this place, some of which I know what they're struggling with, some of which I don't know, but God, you know. And I pray, God, that they'd not be weary in well-doing. I pray, God, that you'd help them to see beyond the circumstances. I pray, Father, that in those times of frustration, I pray that, God, you would rise up within them and give them the strength that they need for a new day. That the goodness of God and the greatness of God would be experienced by your people today. And we give you all the glory and the praise. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.